Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. For the most part, everything we might be in Deuteronomy 5 a little bit later to look at some of the surrounding passages. But I entitled this Biblical Life Change: How the Truth Changes Our Lives. And it's probably as much pointing out the obvious as you can get, but Moses, in preaching to the nation Israel at the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where everyone 20 years old and upward had died except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb at that point, he preaches them three big long messages to bring things to mind, and this is part of that that big long book of sermons in the book of Deuteronomy. It says this: "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them.'" Let's pray, and then we'll look at these three main points, and each one has a few subpoints here. So, Father, I do pray that you would remind us of your truths. Lord, we know that the Christian life is not automatic. It does not happen just because we are alive. It just does not happen just because we celebrate birthday after birthday. It happens because we hear, learn, and observe your word. And we pray that you would remind us of that, encourage us towards that, and help us to do that, Lord, today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty easy. This is one of those verses that kind of preaches itself, so to speak. So it's not hard to figure out what my points will be. But the first one here, it says, "Hear, O Israel." We must hear God's word, okay? And again, this might seem to you like it's pointing out the obvious, but I would suggest that it's not obvious at all, because I would say the majority of people that get up today will not go to church, will not in any way listen to the Word of God. And many of those people profess to know Jesus as their Savior. So we must hear God's Word. We cannot live the way God wants us to live. We cannot allow God to continue to save us. That's called sanctification. That's the present tense. We've been born. That's past tense. Present tense, he sanctifies us, and then future, he ultimately saves us, gives us a glorified body. We cannot in any way expect that to happen. It will not happen apart from a right relationship with God and his word. I read, and I don't know the exact quote right off today, I think I forwarded it in my Twitter account sometime this week, but it takes a right relationship with God's word to have a right relationship with God. We need the constant instruction, infusion, admonition, exhortation of the Word of God. We must hear God's Word. As smart as we are, or we think we are, and I don't say that in any kind of facetious or arrogant way, I think we know a lot less than we think we do, just from God's vantage point, right? But as smart as we are, and all the things that we know, we still need that constant influence of the Word of God. I break this down into four points here. Maybe I'll just move this over here. And these are, again, obvious. They're like, well, of course, Kevin, that has to be there. But the first one I call active gathering. You have to assemble. That is one of the main purposes of the local assembly, and we've been in Ephesians 4 many times before, but God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, or the edifying of the body of Christ, that we no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we grow up in all things no longer as children, until we all, I'm paraphrasing now, contribute what we should be contributing. And it takes that constant instruction. We need to be actively gathering. Hebrews 10:25 is in your notes there. It says, we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is one of the foundational responsibilities of the believer, one who proclaims or professes to follow Jesus Christ, to assemble with other believers and be under the teaching of the Word of God. I can tell you right up front, if people don't go to church, I know very much right away, and without having to judge on your own, the Bible says they're disobedient and are not walking with God if they're not gathering together. Regardless of what their background is, regardless of what they say, they are already walking in disobedience. Because it is essential that we hear God's Word, not just read it for ourselves, not just even watch it at home on TV. By the way, that is not a replacement for gathering. It is a requirement, an essential thing that we gather together. We need to be actively gathering together. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The gathering part, we actually taught for an extended time in one of our basic disciplines for believers. I think we did 7 or 8 of them before we stopped and started our Timeline for Truth series. But if you have any doubt, go back and listen to probably the 4, 6, or 8 different lessons on that, because it's essential. You cannot walk with God, you cannot grow with God, you cannot obey God apart from the local assembly, gathering together with God's people. But gathering is not enough, is it? Because people gather for concerts in churches, people gather for drama, and I'm not against necessarily music or drama, you understand? We do drama, we've had it in the past, we do puppets and all that. I'm not against that, but the teaching of the Word of God has to be central. What has to come? There has to be attentive listening. We have to focus our attention on what we are being taught. If you are a parent, and that means you've also been a child, right? But if you are a parent, you understand that people can hear you but not listen to you. Right? And that's only one example, right? Kids, they hear you, but they don't hear you. They're not listening. And that could happen in any communication that happens anywhere. But attentive listening. Notice Moses says to the children of Israel, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today. I'm talking, but are you listening, Moses says. Okay? Are you listening? When we gather together and the person that's teaching the Word of God, whether in a Sunday school class or in the auditorium, are you paying attention? And I believe, and we do notes here, it's one of the fundamentals of the faith. That's what the N in Baptist stands for. That's a joke too, by the way. But we do notes here, but even notes are more than just filling out the blanks, right? It's paying attention. It's listening to what is being said. And it's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of self-discipline to pay attention. Now, it's a little tougher when you're wrestling little kids. I was reiterating, I don't know, we went through the whole list of kids yesterday. What was that, lunchtime? Breakfast? It was breakfast. Somehow we started going down the list of how different all of the kids are. Esther would sit in church before she was a year old, just quiet. And so we felt we were perfect parents and everyone needed to take notes and all that. And then Hannah came along. We realized we didn't know anything about parenting because she didn't sit still at all. And it was just Esther's personality. And Esther was clean and Hannah wore bowls of spaghetti on her head and was happy that way. But we went down the list and it's harder. I remember Nathan. I thought Hannah was active till we had Nathan, and we would bring like herb tea. We were going to White Oak Community Church up not too far from you guys. And I remember we brought bottles of tea, herb tea, because he would kind of be calm, you know, more quiet. He was quiet, but he wouldn't be as active if he was drinking something. So he would have those gone the first 5 minutes, if even then. And then it was just like wrestling. You wouldn't make noise, but you just had a workout. So it's a little harder to pay attention. I understand when you have little kids and all that. I get that. Praise God for recorded sermons, right? You don't have to miss out anymore, ever. But we need to pay attention. We need to listen. And also in our culture, something that's come up that wasn't around, at least in terminology when I was growing up, it's ADD or ADHD. Now, I have a theory, and please don't, I'm not a doctor, and I may be totally off base, but I think a lot of the reason our kids can't pay attention is they're overstimulated. Too much TV, too much, background music, too much playing of video games and all that. That affects your attention. TV, the something changes every 2 seconds or 3 seconds. That's why it's really hard to pay attention to some guy standing up in front. It's hard for us to focus our attention because we're used to just, you know, and it's even more of a change if we're used to being stimulated so much. But we need to maybe back away from that some so we can pay attention more. But I think that's a big part of the problem. And then we try to solve that with chemicals or something rather than just making the kids go play outside, you know, or whatever. But attentive listening, we need to pay attention. We need to listen. It isn't enough to be in the hearing of something going on. We need to be listening to what's being taught. Number three, and this connects to, we need to have appropriate teachers. This is probably a little bit of a soapbox. Probably some people think of mine, but I think it's about as biblical as you can get. We need appropriate teachers. And here's a couple passages here. God gave, and I've quoted this earlier, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave some to teach. And by the way, it's a small number, not a big number, it seems like. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so you need those that God has designated. We won't discuss today how that comes about. We've done that before in our Shepherdology series, but if you have questions, be sure to talk to me about that. James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I believe that everyone is responsible to teach. The Bible says we're to be teaching and admonishing one another. Hebrews 5 tells us that we should be able to recount and instruct people in the basics just because we know the basics that well. Regardless of who you are, I believe that's a requirement of a believer, okay, any believer. I believe that people, we've been talking in our apprenticeship meetings on Wednesday mornings, 6:30s at McDonald's, that I believe like 1 Timothy 3, it's encouraging men to pursue being a pastor. I believe that all men should strive because everything on the list is something every man should be. And it encourages people to do that, so it's not outside the bounds. But ultimately, a few people will be, if you will, the lead teachers. I know it sounds kind of funny, and these are my own terms, but I believe there are core teachers, the people that do the deep, hard work of determining what the Word of God says and teaching it, and there are other people that repeat those things. Okay? They're using curriculum that other people have prepared or whatever. So, but I'm saying that's what James 3 refers to, I believe, that ultimate responsibility type positions. Nehemiah 8:8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's kind of a summary of what happens from the pulpit or in the classroom, what our attempt is, that this is what it says, and this is what it means. Okay, we need appropriate teachers, and that comes through a lot of hard work. The Bible talks about be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul is telling that to a man who's been in ministry for 20 years. He's not telling some young person in Bible college or even earlier in Awanas or something, which is where the word Awana comes from, a workman and not ashamed, that term. It's hard work all of the time, forever and ever and ever. Okay, so appropriate teachers. We must hear God's word, but we must hear it from people who are qualified. And then what goes with that is accurate teaching. That ties into what I just said somewhat. You need qualified people to teach, and then they need to accurately teach it. And I just quoted 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes time, effort, and skill to do that. It's not something that just is can happen. You have to learn how to do it. So we must hear God's word. We must be actively gathering, attentively listening, have appropriate teachers, if you will, qualified teachers, and accurate teaching. All of those go hand in hand. It's our responsibility as pastors to make sure that 3 and 4 are true. That's part of our responsibility. You see that in Acts 20, for example. Paul charges them that they teach the whole counsel of God and that they be careful that the wolves don't come in and lead people astray and so on. Those are the responsibilities of the spiritual leaders of the church. Number 1 and 2 are your responsibility. We have qualified teachers and accurate teaching. Those are the things that we need to make sure of as shepherds. But the active gathering and attentive listening, we can make it as interesting as we can do it in our limited skills, but you still have to pay attention. You still have to gather and listen. And even though it's not as exciting as a ball game or as a video game or as a movie or something, it's the word of God. Paul said he didn't come with persuasive words. It sounds like when Paul describes himself and how other people commented, they didn't think Paul was very big deal because of the way he talked. He wasn't very eloquent. He sounded like, he wasn't a man that was very good with speech. It's what he had to say more than how he said it. We as those that teach need to work hard at being accurate, organized, and clear in what we teach, but you still need to listen. And I'm not admonishing you. I'm preaching to the choir here. I just want to encourage you that you're doing the right thing. Okay? So this isn't a response to somebody not paying attention. This is me reading my Bible, okay? So hopefully that encourages you that I'm reading my Bible too. So the second main point is we must learn God's word. And you're like, Kevin, isn't that what you just said? And my answer is no. Is there a difference between hearing, yes, and even listening, but not learning? I would say hearing/listening is the first step. But just because you hear something doesn't mean you learn it. Is that correct? I honestly believe that the hearing listening part happens here, but the learning part takes a lot longer. That's why you get notes, because then you can go home and work that through your mind and your heart. Notice this is what the he goes on to say, "You're hear, O Israel, the that's like a tongue twister. Statutes and judgments. It's hard for me to say. Which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them." So Moses differentiates learning from hearing. Okay? It takes more than just hearing to learn. The first thing he talks about, or I think that it is involved here, is a purposing heart. A purposing heart. You have to approach the hearing, the listening, if you will, and then your goal is to learn it. You have to purpose that you want not only to hear it, but you want to learn the Word of God. Okay? You're listening in order to learn it and obey. You have to purpose that. If you come and gather, as we're supposed to do, and listen without any intent of keeping this beyond 11 o'clock, then I think it has failed. What God's intentions have failed. What He expects to happen has failed. Because God wants something more than it going in one ear and out the other kind of idea. He wants it to sink in. And that takes time. Now, some of that comes from hearing similar things over and over for years and years and years. And there's a little bit of residual on that. We learn just because we've heard it over and over, over many years. But it's not the same thing as you chewing on it and working it into your heart and mind. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, want the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Does it really say want in the New King James? Anyway, the King James at least says desire the pure milk of the word. You have to want it like a baby wants milk. And listen, this verse is often used to say a new believer will want milk. It doesn't say that. This is a command. You need to develop the desire for the Word of God. Okay? It's something that God commands us to do. So as a believer, we need to work on wanting the Word of God like a baby wants to eat. And if you've ever been around a baby, that's one of their main focuses, is feed me. Okay? God wants us to develop that kind of desire for the Word of God. A purposing heart. By the way, most, I'm guessing, because it's hard to get to this second point, because it takes effort, time, and energy. It takes us taking time out of our day and our week to continue in the Word of God. But most, I believe, sermons probably end with hearing. Even if people are listening, that's where it ends. And we need to get beyond the listening to where we're learning. Learning first requires a purposing heart. Second, it requires a memorizing habit. A memorizing habit. We need to memorize the Word of God. Again, whether you do it word for word or concepts or whatever, we need to know it well enough that we can repeat it again. Now, some of it is just a matter of hearing it over and over. We have the apprentice people. It's Pastor Jim, Ethan, Josh, and Stephen are memorizing Hebrews chapter 13, two verses there. They're memorizing 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. They've already done that. And Ethan started earlier, so he's got Hebrews 13 done. They're going to memorize Titus. They're working on Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9 now. That's qualifications of a pastor. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 is qualifications of a pastor. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7, they're going to be memorizing. And the final holy grail, so to speak, is Acts chapter 20, verses, I think it's 22 to 33 or something like that, where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders about all the warnings and all the responsibility of a pastor. I believe that it's hard to be a pastor without knowing those passages well. Whether you can quote them or you know, verbatim, which they're required to do. You're welcome, Ethan. Or whether they know conceptually what they say, we have to know it well enough. Otherwise, we can't pastor the way we need to pastor. We need to memorize the Word of God. Every area of our lives needs to be governed by the Word of God. And so, therefore, we need to hide the Word of God in our heart. Chapter 119, verse 11 of the book of Psalms says something that we're very familiar with. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Do you know what we do with FLAP? We've kind of altered our focus some. It's not, it has become a primary focus, is that we memorize passages of Scripture. We help them do it with actions or whatever. We recited Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 a couple of times last December, verbatim. By the way, they still review those when we have FLAP, so they don't forget them. And then we're working on Hebrews chapter 11. Our first target is verses 1 through 22, and I think they're already up to verse 5. The hall of faith, the faithful ones and all that. Because guess what? You get that in their hearts, it'll go with them for the rest of their lives. And it will govern how they think. It will govern how they look. It'll govern how they act. The Holy Spirit has something to work with when we memorize the Word of God. And you might say, well, it's hard to memorize. Well, how much time are you spending on it? Doesn't that make us feel guilty instantly, right? How much time are we spending on everything else we do? It isn't that hard to memorize, really. It just takes time, right? I've gained a little weight back since I started our diet, because I've been adding a little bit extra in my meals every day. It's amazing what, without trying, I could gain weight. It's the same way really with memorizing. If you listen to something or read it out on a cassette tape or a digital reader, or if you got an iPod or an iPad or anything like that, or on your computer you can do this, and then let it play over and over again. Some of you will know what I'm talking about here. I'll say this. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onion. On a what? Sesame seed bun. That's when the Big Mac came out. I grew up in high school. Well, I was in high school, and I heard that. I could sing the ditty. I didn't set out to memorize it. I just heard it so much I can't get it out of my head to this day. I could sing you the theme song to Gilligan's Island. And I didn't set out to memorize it. I just watched so much Gilligan's Island, I'll have to answer to God for it. What a waste of my time, right? Growing up, and that was one of the things that was on before I went to deliver newspapers every day. But it isn't a matter of ability. It's a matter of time and exposure. Another way to do it is just write things out on paper over and over again. Okay? The kids, we learn stuff with some actions, because that helps. But after a while, they can do it without actions because they've done it enough. Okay? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's there, okay? So, memorizing habit. Do not say, you cannot memorize. Say, how am I going to put memorization as part of my day? Okay? And you could easily memorize a verse a week and just keep going over them. It's not that hard. And I would encourage you possibly to memorize passages. You know, they don't have to be 20 verse passages, but maybe, you know, it's better to memorize three verses in a row that have a context than a verse that you don't really know what's around it. Okay? But a memorizing habit, we need, the only way to really learn is to memorize. Whether you're driving a car, and I've used this illustration so many times you could probably say it, but I don't care if you're baking a cake or tying your shoe or getting dressed or locking your doors or preparing a meal or whatever. You've memorized those things. You know what a half a teaspoon is. You don't have to, half a teaspoon. What's a half a teaspoon? What's it got to do with tea anyway? All right? You know, you've memorized. It's come that way. So in the same way, in order to put God's truth into action, we need to hear and we need to learn it. If you cannot say it back in some semblance, in some manner, you probably haven't learned it yet. Okay? If you cannot repeat it in some way, it doesn't have to be in a 45-minute sermon, but if you cannot in some way summarize it, you probably don't have it yet. If I ask you, how do you drive home to your house? You could say, well, you go down, you go south. For my house, you go straight east on Euclid till you get to East 29th, and then you turn a block north. You should be able to do that with the truth of God, because then you can use it. I can go to my house without using a GPS. And yes, keep the applause down. You're saying, of course you can. Why? Because I've memorized it. Okay, I can use that information. I don't have to look it up. Now, I went and picked Georgia and Ed up this morning, and I used my GPS. I know where they're at, but I don't know the fastest way yet. I do now. But I'm saying, so I know where they're at, but it's like kind of fuzzy where it was at, and I was able to drive right to it, but I had to have help. But because it's not, I haven't done it quite enough to have it memorized to where I wouldn't be driving in the wrong direction and wondering where I'm at 15 minutes late. Okay? So you have to memorize things to be able to use them, the concepts, the truths, or whatever. I mean, how hard is it to memorize Deuteronomy 5:1? That would be an excellent verse to memorize, right? Because it summarizes what we talked about. You might not be able to explain everything in detail, but why not Deuteronomy 5:1? All right? Number three under we must learn God's word is something that goes with our Bible immersion. The first basic discipline of believers is a meditating heart. Isn't it interesting? Most people think if they go to church, God will give them good success. That is not true. Did you know that? There's a lot more to it than just going to church, if you will. Notice Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." I love chapter 119 of Psalms anyway. It's 176 verses that talk about the Word of God. But the prayer is, "Lord, I have the Word of God in my heart." By the way, that's the seven verses earlier in this, we just read verse 11. He's talking about, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law, is based upon and contingent upon I have memorized something so that I can meditate on it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You're very familiar with this if you've been around me at all. Blessed is the man who says no to other influences so that he can focus intently on the Word of God. That's a paraphrase. Now let me read it. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He says no to other things that influence and distract him, and he focuses intently on the Word of God day and night. That Word of God, in order to focus on the Word of God day and night, is not this. Look up here a sec. It's not like this. It's kind of hard to drive that way too, by the way. It's worse than texting, I think. Okay? God expects you to have it inside. so you can meditate on it day and night. That's how meditation happens. You memorize and then you meditate. Psalm 119:34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Meditation helps us with the intent of obeying, and it helps us to understand. But it takes time to for the Word of God to sink in. So memorization helps us with that. And then meditating on what we memorize. I mentioned that a lot of people think that coming to church makes them a good success in God's eyes, and it doesn't. Notice Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What did God tell Joshua about success? He says you need to meditate on the Word of God day and night. The Word of God should be in your mouth. The idea of meditation is like talking back to yourself, even. You're thinking about it while you're walking or whatever. Then you will have good success. Then you will be prosperous, because your intent on meditating is to observe what God has taught in that. The Word of God is not a supplement for life. It is the very center of life, according to the Bible. It is to be the very center, the very air that we breathe, so to speak. Okay? It's not something that we tack on to the end. It is something that governs, that it informs, that it guides everything we do. Lastly, and these are not secrets here, we must observe God's Word. You can't learn God's Word unless you hear God's Word. You can't observe God's Word unless you learn it. Okay, observe simply means to obey it or to do it. If you observe the speed limit, what are you doing? You are driving the speed limit, right? You're observing the law. You're obeying the law. That's what this is about. In fact, Matthew 28 tells us that we're supposed to make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to what? Observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus said. Discipleship involves salvation, it involves baptism, it involves obedience. Okay? It's teaching them to do what Jesus has commanded. There's three parts to this responsibility here, this step, if you will. We need to diligently evaluate your circumstances. And what I mean by evaluating your circumstances, that means based upon the truth that you're learning. Okay? Like today, you can take Deuteronomy 5, verse 1, and say, am I really listening when the Bible is being taught? Am I really learning what the Bible is, what I'm being taught? Am I really observing? That's evaluating your circumstances. I put in your notes here, where am I? Based upon what I'm learning, where am I? Okay? James 1, 22 to 24, but the doers of the word and not the hearers only, not only those that are just hearing is another way to say it, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What is hearing only doing? It is just self-deception. Okay? We get beyond self-deception by obeying what God has taught. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, someone who goes to church but doesn't do anything with what they hear, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, he sees his situation, He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We need to see, first evaluate what we are by looking in the mirror of God's Word. Where am I based upon what I'm being taught? Diligently evaluate your circumstances based upon what you're being taught. How do I fit in? Or not how do I fit in? Where am I based upon this? You know, here's what God says. Where am I? Am I doing what God says? Am I kind of doing what God says? Or am I just disobeying God? Okay? Number two here. We need to diligently, by the way, means to work hard at, identify, I call it impacted areas. How does the truth fit? How does it fit now? Where am I, and what does it say I'm to be doing? Okay? How does it impact my relationships? Relationships are any interactions you have with other people or God. Okay? Habits, places you go, friends you keep, actions you practice. The Bible is either going to tell you to stop something or start something oftentimes. It might be the way you think. It might be what you put in your mind. It might be where you go. It might be how you spend your time. But it's going to cause you to see your need to change. Because that's what the Word of God does. It delivers us from the walk of death and helps us to walk by the light, to see what we need to step away from or step toward. Speech, what you say and don't say, wrong words. We cover that in our What Fathers Should Teach Their Children series, some how to talk, the wise talk, the controlled speech, things like that. We even need to say accurate words. I've used this phrase even this morning, but I don't like to use the term go to church, because church is not a building. You assemble with the church. That's why I like the word gathering. It's the morning gathering, not the morning worship service. It's the morning gathering, okay? Because we are gathering together. But if you talk wrongly, you think wrongly. You know, he made me get mad. Oh? The Bible says that that is a response that you're responsible for. The devil made me do it. Oh? The devil can't make you do anything. Okay? That kind of idea. So we need to speak truthfully in that way, because it helps us to think rightly. Attitudes, what I think, why do I do what I do, perspective on trials. Boy, I tell you, Joseph, the study of Joseph is outstanding for me. It's really helping me. But the idea of how we relate to trials. So we get all mad because God has us in a place that we don't like. And we look at Joseph and he was in a place the rest of his life that he wasn't intending on being. Are we willing to take where God puts us, and say, thank you, Lord, teach me, and I'll do the best I can where you have put me, rather than being discontent and complaining every day for our lives? Instead of accepting what God has given us, what's our response? Those are areas that God affects with the Word of God. Decisions, the process by which I make a choice. Do you ever ask God what you should do? And I'm not talking about mysticism. I'm saying, what does the Word of God tell you to do? If God tells you what to do, you don't even need to pray about it. Except maybe to say, Lord, help me to obey what you've clearly said. Lord, should I assemble with other believers? You don't even have to pray that prayer. The Bible tells you you are to. Okay, that gives you an idea. Lord, should I take your name in vain? Any help there? That's one of the Ten Commandments. You don't even have to ask God about that. God has already clearly spoken. Okay? That's the idea with decisions. What has God said about your money, time, effort, energy, all of that? God has spoken. use the Word of God as it's intended to be your light for your path. Your, what is it? Light to my path and a lamp to my feet? Lamp to my feet and a light to my path, I think is what he goes. That's what it's here for. And things, idolatry in many forms. We talked about the issue of if people aren't giving, why are they not giving? Because God says that that's a thing to do. Are we covetous? That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? We're not to be covetous. It's one of the requirements of a pastor to not be covetous. It's a big deal to God. Idolatry. Little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. We can be drawn away with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. That is idolatry. That is saying something is more important than God. That my money is not God's because I'm keeping it. My time is not God's because I'm keeping it. My things are not God's because I'm keeping it. That is all idolatry in its core form. Diligently identify impacted areas. It answers the question, how does the truth fit into my life, my circumstances? This is where I am based upon what it says. This is where I need to be based upon what it says. And lastly here, need to diligently integrate the truth. Now, the integrate the truth means to work in the truth. So if you prefer to do that, I'll just put work in the truth into your life. You need to diligently integrate the truth in your life. By the way, it's not enough to even know what the truth is, right? I could say, well, I know that the GPS is telling me in order to get to Ed and George's place, I should take the University Avenue exit. But if I kept going, what's the point of the GPS? This is your GPS. If you ignore what it says, you're missing the point. Okay? We are to integrate or work in the truth into our lives. What, based upon this is where I am, this is where I understand where I'm to be, what am I going to do about it? We've already read James chapter 2 somewhat, but let me read it again. Therefore, lay aside. This means to put away, to get rid of. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Do you see here that everything is based upon your relationship with the Word of God? Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Understand, we're talking about there's three parts of salvation. We said there's a past where you're born into the family of God. You must be born again. There's a future where who shall save our vile body to be like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21, I think. And then there's the middle part that God says right here that he's able to save your souls. God saves you. He sanctifies you by virtue of you taking the truth, hearing the truth, learning the truth, and then doing the truth. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, that you put off. There's things that you need to stop doing, get rid of, not do, not think about, but that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be what? Instead, you put off these things and you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the word of God again. Remember, meditate in it day and night, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. God wants you changed now in this life. And I'm excited because he seems to think it can happen. And a lot of people have sold it out saying, I just will never be what God wants. Well, how are you doing? What are you doing about it? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to enable us. He's given the truth to direct us. The only thing is the want to from you, right? You and I. Because he tells us to put off and to put on and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. How about this? Romans 12:1-2. And you know this Well, I'm sure I beseech you, I beg you, I exhort you, Paul says, by the mercies of God that you present your, what's it say? Your bodies. You might want to pinch yourself right now, but yes, he's talking about that. He's talking about your entire body. God says you need to present your body. By the way, you cannot go anywhere without your body. And if it belongs to God, then he tells you where to go with your body. You present your body, your body's a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm here. What do you want me to do for you today? A living sacrifice. You're dead to yourself. The Bible talks about having died to yourself. You're alive with Christ. Right? You're dead to yourself. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Because I no longer own myself. You own me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. God says he wants you to be holy. What are you doing that's not holy? Put off what is not holy. Put on what is holy and righteous. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says it's logical. That's the word logic. We get the word logical from. And by the way, it seems like we can obey that. Doesn't it come across that way? It's not saying, well, I'm only telling you this. We can't really do that. I'm just kidding. I'm just pulling your leg. Present your body. Renewing of your mind. Oh, come on. I'm just pulling your leg. I don't really mean you're to walk with God. I'm not really meaning you're to be holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical service for what he's done for you. No, God says, absolutely, that's what I'm saying, that you can walk with God, that your body should be presented to me. And then it goes on to say this, and do not be conformed to this world. You are not to be like the people you are around. We talked about that in the principles that are supposed to be taught by fathers to their children. You're not to be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that old Bible thing again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to live a certain way. It's a process of learning, but you have to hear, and hear by listening, paying attention, and then learn. Yes, you have to purpose to want to know what the Bible says. You have to memorize the Word of God, and you need to meditate on it. It has to become part of you, and then you need to obey it. Obey it by evaluating where you're at based upon the truth, evaluating where you need to be based upon the truth, and then what are you going to do about it? Does that mean that we'll be perfectly there? No, but let me tell you, if you learn it well, it will never leave you, and you'll be able to do what God wants. It might take some confession, it might take more putting off, it might take more putting on, but God can get you where he wants you to be in this life right now. And I think that is absolutely awesome. Because we live in a world with a lot of bad news. Every day, the news is bad and worse. And God says, you know what? I've got you here with the Word of God. And if you hear it and learn it and observe it, I will make you like me. The very thing that I'm leaving you here on earth for, it to be holy and acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service to me. God put us here for him. He saved us for him. This is how you do it. Hear, learn, and observe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be in your word. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, I believe that as much as we can read the Bible, and I am so for that, that each of us should be doing that every day, we will grow based upon our relationship with the Word of God, and especially how it's taught in our local assemblies. And I pray, Lord, that we will not at 11 o'clock forget everything we hear, but we will take these things and meditate on them, memorize them, and, Lord, seek to put them to practice, whether it's stopping something or starting something or strengthening something. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take those steps as you expect us to, as you enable us to, as you instruct us to, for your honor and glory, so that we might have our lives as testimonies for you that can help others toward the kingdom, that we might have families that might illustrate, enlighten people toward what the church is all about, because the marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Lord, that we might see people saved, and that we might see people discipled because we are willing to hear, to learn, and observe until you call us home or until Jesus returns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.